that and make you excited to worship God, you're either dead or you don't know. Thank you, praise team. Thank you for your hard work every week to do this to worship. I want to invite all kids to come to work, preschool, on out. I'll even take older kids if they want to come.
But certainly through sixth grade at this point. Come on up. And why don't you guys sit down here on the platform, and I learned from the last time that I'm better to be off to the side like this. So come on up and join me. Come on, welcome everybody. What a good looking group, huh? Yeah, this is exciting. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I have a great big stick, and a friend of mine carved this stick for me probably 20 plus years ago right now. You see the face on the top of that stick? Anybody want to guess who that might be?
Joshua.
Joshua is a good guess.
Jesus.
Moses, I think, is who. Well, it could be Jesus, but I think this was supposed to be Moses. He carved this for me, and he said that every pastor ought to have a shepherd's stick. And so he gave this to me, and I've kept it for all these years and enjoyed it. And I see it in the corner, and it reminds me of my friend. But even more than that, it reminds me of a tremendous Bible truth when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. You know, when you look into the Bible itself, there's a lot of stories about shepherds. Can you name any of the... Abraham was a shepherd. Who else was a shepherd?
Joseph
was a shepherd, yes. What? Who else? Good answers. Who? David was a shepherd, yes. And in fact, when we move on, Joshua was probably a shepherd. He was really a general. But he probably did some shepherding along the way too. But when you look into the Bible, frequently the shepherd was a very, very important person because they represented a lot to the people of God. In fact, there's a couple of scripture verses. One of them is the scripture verse that's going to be in the sermon this morning. I am the good shepherd. Can you say that with me? I am the good shepherd. Who's the good shepherd? Probably not. Who's the good? Jesus. Somebody answered that. Jesus, and I know you guys knew that. Jesus is the good shepherd. One of the favorite verses in the Old Testament is out of Psalm 23. Does anybody happen to know the beginning of Psalm 23? Okay. That's right. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, when you read the rest of Psalm 23, you find out why the Lord is the shepherd. Why would the shepherd carry a stick? Sometimes I think that's true, to support himself in the process. Yes? That's right. Sometimes he might have to use his staff to hit a lion or some wild animal, a wolf.
Yep,
that's exactly right. And then he has to lead them to water and food. In fact, many times the shepherd would walk out in front of the sheep and he would lead them out to where the water and the food was. In other words, he protected them by beating away the wolf, and he provided for them by leading them to where they could find green pasture and water. And sometimes he would use his stick to kind of move them along, to get them to go the right direction. So he would guide them as well. So when God says that the Lord is my shepherd, or Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what he is telling us is that he will meet our needs. He'll protect us, he'll provide for us, and he will guide us. And so this morning, as we think about this passage of scripture as adults, as we bring them actually into this whole thing, think about the good shepherd being the one that both provides for us, that leads us and guides us and protects us as well. Now, I have a little present for you to remind you. Moms and dads, you'll notice that I was wise. I didn't give them sticks. But I do have a little present for each of you to remind you that you are... Each one of you is an individual sheep, and the Lord promises to care for you and to take care of your needs. So I'm going to give this. I'll put these out on the floor. I got plenty of different colors. And as you get ready to go back to your parents, pick up one that you like. If I don't have enough colors of the right one here, I'll get another bag out. So let's pray, and then you get your sheep. And remember, it's to remind you that the Lord is our shepherd. Heavenly Father, thank you for every one of these boys and girls. And I ask, Father, that you would help them remember that when they're scared, when they're worried, when they don't know what to do, remind them that you're looking over them, protecting and providing for them and guiding them, because you are the good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, help yourself. I have some more, so if your color's not there. Help yourself. Thank you, guys. You're welcome. You're welcome.
Thank you, Sarah. Looks like we had just about the right number, too, as well. Good to have you here this morning. And teach your kids and remind them, maybe even during the week, look at that little lamb and remind them, bring to their mind that the Lord is the Good Shepherd.
This is my dog, Stella. And some of you have heard of Stella before. Stella failed doggy obedience school twice. And I'm serious. She failed doggy obedience school twice. But she's an integral part of our family. And you can see her in this picture. She's not happy in this picture. I should have brought a picture of her happy. If you look at the bottom right-hand corner of that picture, you'll see there's the bottom of a suitcase. And she knows that when the suitcases come out, somebody's leaving, and that so it makes her very sad, and she doesn't like it. And so this particular time, she's watching me as I'm putting things in the suitcase in her way of protesting what's about to occur, because she knows the story. She knows that when that comes out, she's likely to be gone. But one of the stories about Stella that I've shared with some of you in the past is a story about, I came home from a trip one time, and this would have been somewhere around 7 or 8 years ago, because it was Rachel's first year of college. And I came home to the house and hollered out at Sarah and Lydia that I was home, and I knew immediately something was wrong with Stella, because she wasn't at the door and she wasn't barking her head off at me when I came through the door. So I walked up the stairs and I looked over and I says, "What's wrong with Stella?" And they, nothing as far as they knew. I looked over at Stella and she could barely lift her head up off of the pillow that she uses to lie on. I said, "Something's wrong with Stella. She looks really sick." And so I went over to her and sure enough, I says, "This dog needs to go to the vet fast." Well, I had to run back by the office. So Sarah scooped her up in her arms and she took her to the vet here in town. And, the vet said, "You know, I think she may need a blood transfusion. And we'll give her some medicine and see if she recovers. But if she doesn't get well, you're going to need to take her to the dog hospital here in town." And so by the time I got back from the office and came back into the house, Stella was worse off even than before. And I looked at the dog and I said, "She's not going to live through the night if something doesn't happen." So we looked up, we got the telephone number from the vet that Sarah had brought home, and we drove over to the doggy hospital. Have any of you ever had the experience of going to the doggy hospital? It's an interesting experience, believe me. You know, where you go to the hospital, you present your insurance card, if you've got an insurance card, and they check you in. At the doggy hospital, they present you with reams of paper that you have to sign. And before they'll even take the animal in, you sign a $250 bill right off the bat. And so we signed the $250 bill, and Lydia is in the waiting room with us, and she's got her sister on the phone, and you can hear both of them crying all the way through the building that their dog might be dying, that Stella might not make it through the night. And so we sign willingly the first $250. Well, the tests come back, and sure enough, they're certain that she needs a transfusion. I don't remember the prices on this. I remember the final price. I don't remember the prices individually. But I think the first thing, the blood transfusion, was another $200, $250 or so. And so you sign that off on the paperwork, and they gave her the blood transfusion. And then they said, "We really need to do this. We need to do this kind of x-ray. We need to look at that." And one after another, I'm signing $400 statements. I'm signing another $500 statement. My wife, who grew up on a farm where animals have a value that a farmer will never exceed, is sitting in the room with a bawling daughter thinking, how in the world are we going to pay for this? We're over $1,000 here, even at this point. We still don't have any answers. And so I finally say to them, well, have you x-rayed her stomach? Because she was coming out of puppyhood, and I had actually seen her chewing on things in the past. And so I asked them, have you x-rayed her stomach? No. Do you know that it costs more to get a doggy x-ray than it does as a human being? So that was another $150, I think, to get the x-ray. Then they came out and said, yes, she's got some stuff inside of her stomach. This is probably causing the food poisoning, the blood poisoning that we think is there. And so they said, we'll give her some stuff that'll make her throw up and vomit. And we hope that that will bring it out, because if it doesn't, then we'll have to have surgery and open her up to take those things out. And so I signed another bill for that. Lydia's bawling in the room again. Rachel's still on the phone all the way from Tennessee in college. They're carrying on, and Sarah's thinking, oh my goodness, how in the world? And so by the time this is all said and done, they come out and they say, yeah, she was being zinc poisoned. She had a Canadian dime in her stomach. She had a copper ring that was one of the girls in her stomach. And then she had a crumpled up piece of Dove chocolate foil in her stomach as well. And apparently this was what was killing her. In the final outcome, the final bill, $2,200 for Stella the dog. She ought to be happier than that. Now, I've already told you, Sarah grew up on a farm, and animals had a value that was never exceeded. No farmer will put more money into a cow than what he could sell it for in the future. What is the difference between Stella and a cow? The difference is we have a relationship with Stella. We love Stella, and she shows her love to us every single day, her commitment to us. The relationship is what makes a difference, the kind of love that's going back and forth between us. We were willing to pay what was truly a sacrificial price to be able to keep that dog alive because we loved her. You see, the parallels are really similar for us. Why would the God of heaven give his infinitely valued son for us? Why would he give his son for us? Only because of his love for us, that we might ultimately receive the forgiveness and be reunited, healed, brought together fully into the family of God and receive his love completely. When we start thinking about the concept that we've been talking about here even a moment ago with the kids, and John reveals to us, or Jesus himself reveals to us, I am the good shepherd. We have to think of ourselves, we have to recognize that the depth of God's love for us, his willingness to go way beyond any cost to bring us back to himself, is the goodness and the love and the compassion of a loving God, who has that for every single one of us and desires to have a relationship with us. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 10, we'll pick up this morning where we have been moving toward in these last weeks. We're in a new I am statement, obviously. I am the good shepherd. Does anybody remember the first I am statement? Okay, that's actually number 2. I am the gate is number 3. I am the bread of life is number 1. All right, we're doing good. And I am the good shepherd is where we're at today. But remember, on Easter, we picked one up early. I am the resurrection and the life. So there we go. We have two more to go in the process of understanding what God is saying to us, what Jesus was telling us about himself through the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Will you follow along? This is verse 11 through verse 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he says again. I know my own sheep and they know me, as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning as we visit these powerful words of your Son, remind us at an intimate level how much you love us and how you desire to care for us, how you desire to look over us, protect and provide and guide for us in the lives that we live. Help us know today a little bit more about you as the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember when we introduced this passage of Scripture a week ago, it really falls into the parable that begins in the first verses, and then three declarations that tell us just a little bit more about Jesus. So remember that the I am statements are not made to stand alone as much as they are to stand together, because each I am statement reveals just a little bit more about who Jesus is. And so we looked last week at I am the gate, and we particularly looked at how he is the one that is the entrance into a relationship with the Father. He's the entrance into heaven. How he provides for our going out and our coming in. And then he just takes a slight bit of an angle and he breaks off another facet of the same metaphor when he says, I am the good shepherd. By the end of the chapter, we have three I am statements that develop. I am the gate, I would say maybe is the weakest of the statements, but it's not weak. And I am the good shepherd is maybe one of the most familiar statements of the passage. But the most powerful one, I think, really comes at the end of the chapter where he continues with that metaphor and says, I am the Son of God. He ultimately reveals not only in figurative speech, but in very plain speech who he is to the people that are there to hear his story. What we need to understand at the very beginning is what the word here in this passage really means. Poimen is the word that is described here. I am the good shepherd. It is the word that comes over to us in English as pastor. It means to shepherd or to pastor or to take care of the sheep. And we brought that into the church in that pastors are those that should take care of the flock, should take care of the sheep. And so when Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd, it's a metaphor, but it is all around the people of that time. They see this every day in and out of their lives. If they live in Jerusalem, they can see it outside of the city as the shepherds are gathering their flocks. If they live in other parts of the country, they see the sheep on a regular basis. They understand the metaphor at a deeper level when they understand that when they come for Passover, they are to bring the lamb, the child sheep, the lamb itself, to come and be a part of the sacrifice. And so the metaphor plays out on a lot of different levels. And Jesus ultimately turns the metaphor upside down when he reveals himself not only as the Lamb of God that John talks about that takes away the sin of the world earlier in the Gospel of John, but now he says he's also the Good Shepherd, the one that takes care of God's flock. And so the metaphor has a number of angles that come to us as we look at the passage of Scripture. Very simply and very quickly this morning, let's just take it apart and look at the basics of what Jesus is saying here. First of all, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the beginning of this passage. You notice that we have the statement made twice here in the very short verses that we read. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. But the first one puts the emphasis on the fact that he lays down his life for the sheep. When you look at the text, pick it up in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And then he talks about the hired man that was referred to in the first verses of this chapter of John's gospel. They're not necessarily the thieves and the robbers that are the ones that are antagonistic totally toward the flock, but they're hired. They don't take it seriously. And Jesus is saying he's much more than that. His love and his desire and his compassion for the flock is far beyond just a relationship that earns him money. It is sacrificial in its nature. He is willing ultimately to completely give himself for the sheep. Again, think about that. That turns the entire world upside down. And it turns every god who has ever been worshipped in the world upside down. The people of all religions worship God, but they do things for their God. The God of Christianity is the God who did things for us. And not only did he do things, he ultimately gave himself and sacrificed himself for us rather than us sacrificing ourselves to him. Are you following the upside down world that is painted here by Jesus? That ultimately God took the initiative and he did for us something that was so beyond expected that it was incomprehensible to most people. And it's even incomprehensible in our society today. When you talk to a lot of people who are our neighbors and our friends, and you ask them about spiritual things, they will talk about the things they do for God. Very rarely do they talk about the things that God has done for them. And that's significantly a difference. For those of us that know the Good Shepherd, and we understand the sacrifice of what he has done for us, it is not about what we do for him. It is all about what he has done for us. The sacrifice that he gave for us turns it all upside down. And if that were not enough, Jesus goes on to make it even clearer when he picks it up in verse 18. He says, "No one can take my life from me." Satan didn't take Jesus' life on the cross. The Jewish leaders didn't take Jesus' life on the cross. The Romans didn't take Jesus' life on the cross. I sacrifice it voluntarily. By God's plan and by God's design, God took upon himself the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He says, I have the authority to lay it down, and when I want to, I also have the authority to take it back up again. He is the God of the universe, willing and able to give himself as a demonstration of his love for you and for me, and a satisfaction for your sins and my sins, so that justice might be fulfilled and God's mercy might be fulfilled in us as well. He has done this for us. He did it on purpose. It was not taken from him. Again, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Look to the lamb, the Passover lamb that symbolized God's deliverance, became the symbol of what would happen when God would ultimately provide the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. You remember, every year they would go to Jerusalem and they would sacrifice a lamb that reminded them of what God had done in Egypt, and it was symbolic of the deliverance of God and the forgiveness of God. And then ultimately, when was it that Jesus came to Jerusalem and ultimately gave his life on a cross? It was at the Passover season, when he himself became the Passover lamb, where Jesus became the sacrifice rather than the sheep that were the sacrifice. Again, he had turned the system completely upside down. God himself had done the unthinkable for us. He who is of infinite value gave himself for those of us who were worthless. I really struggle with that word worthless. Is that true, those of us that are created in the image of God? I'm not the only one that struggled with that. Theologians continue to struggle with that. But there is no doubt about it, if you take the word for what it originally meant, worthless, that the infinite God who had infinite value gave himself for the worthless. It'd be like saying, you know, I've got this fantastic Corvette automobile and it's in perfect shape and it's worth $100,000, and I'll just give it to you for your beat up Ford escort. We would never make that trade. You would never make that trade because the value differential is without comparison. The infinite God gave Himself for us. He turned the entire system upside down. I am the good shepherd who gives up His life for the sheep. Now, the second aspect of what we see here is He is the good shepherd. Have you ever really thought about what that means? It's an interesting word in the Greek language, but it's nebulous even in English, is it not? What do you mean when you say something is good? It has a lot of variance in how you view that. The Greek word has deep connotations of not only morally good, but that it's beautiful. That this good shepherd, in the way he treats his sheep, is beautiful in the way that he provides for them. Picking back up on the metaphor that we looked at last week that is the foundation of what we see here, they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. What you get there is this picture of the good shepherd that is providing safety and freedom and pasture and provision for his sheep. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Have you ever watched a mom caring for her little child? You can see it even here in the room today. As you watch a mom take care, especially a kid that's got a boo-boo, you know, that's just got a little hurt, and a mom is tenderly taking care of the child, you get a little picture of what goodness really looks like. Yesterday, as I stopped at a rest stop coming back from Milwaukee, I saw a dad playing with his two little kids at a swing set. And with the tenderness and the connection that was there, it was a beautiful picture. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is the good shepherd, not only in his moral goodness and his perfection, which is clear from other passages of Scripture, but what we see here in this ultimate sacrifice that is upside down and so beyond what we would expect or imagine, it's a beautiful thing. What God has done for us. He has taken us in the midst of our agony and of our struggle and our painful existence, and He's offered us instead to care for us and to meet our needs, to provide for us and to guide us. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Like we were talking about with the kids right now, that the shepherd protects and provides and guides for His sheep. And that's what the Father wants to do for us. That's what Jesus is saying. That when you and I look at His teachings, what we ought to see in the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus ought to remind us that He has our best interest at heart. That He's caring for us. He's taking care of us. And most of us, like the kids who now have a sheep to remind them, we need a daily, if not an hourly, reminder that God is there as the Good Shepherd, overlooking our lives, meeting our needs, caring for us, taking care of us along this journey. That He has our best interest at heart. It's hard in this world because our value systems are so skewed. Everything is upon the now and upon the present. We can't get past life and death and pain and pleasure. But when you put those things into the context of eternity, God's plan is far longer term, and His goodness to us will never be completely understood until we see Jesus face to face, as Paul talks about. He gives us ultimately life. The life that we talked about 2 weeks ago. The life that is abundant and free. The life that He wants all of us to experience in Jesus Christ. And the message of that second part is that we can trust. We can trust in His goodness no matter what's going on in our own existence. Third, when we look at this passage, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Does it not mean a lot to you to know that the God of the universe knows who you are? It blows my mind. The President of the United States wouldn't know who any of us are. The governor of Minnesota wouldn't know who any of us are. Maybe there might be one or two of you here in this room who the mayor might know who you are. But the God of the universe knows who you are. And He calls His sheep by name. It reminds me of the passage in 1 Samuel. You remember in chapter 3 where Samuel has been dedicated to the Lord, and he's brought up in the tabernacle environment with the high priest, and there in the midst of that, Eli's sons have chosen a wicked path, and God is raising up Samuel to be a spiritual leader on into the future. And in the middle of the night, Samuel hears his name, Samuel. And he gets up and he goes to Eli and says, "You called me?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so he goes back to bed and he hears his name, Samuel. And he goes back to Eli and says, "You called me." And he says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so the third time God calls Samuel, he goes to Eli and Eli says to him, "Go back where you came from. God is speaking to you." Just simply say, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening." And the point of all that is God knew him by name. Have you thought about the fact that when Zacchaeus, the little children's story that we read about, Zacchaeus, Jesus is walking through the village. Nobody's introduced him to Zacchaeus. He reaches out and he points over at Zacchaeus. Well, he doesn't point, but he calls out to Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today," as the old song says, you know. He called him by name. The God of the universe knows you by name. He encounters you in multiple ways, at multiple times in your life, calling him to yourself. He knows who you are, and he knows you by name. Is that not comforting? In a world where nobody knows us, and nobody cares, is it not comforting to know that the God of the universe knows you by name? Well, here's the other side of that. His sheep also know him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him, and they follow him because they know his voice. Now, if we drilled down very deep in the middle of this, it'd be difficult for us to answer. There are lots of believers today that do not believe that God speaks today. I don't know how you come to that opinion. You have to literally ignore almost the entire Bible to come to that opinion that God never speaks to us today. Now, God primarily speaks through His Word. I grant that. I think that's God's top way of speaking, is through His Word. But He has placed within us the Holy Spirit of the living God to prompt us and to help us understand and to guide us to see Scripture and to understand its meaning. God still speaks. It is a misnomer to be a believer that never senses or knows the voice of the Father. I'm not talking audio. I'm not saying put on a CD and listen to God. But His sheep know His voice. They read His Word. It resonates with us. We hear His sense of direction. We hear Him saying, "That's probably not a good idea." Anybody else say amen to that? Or we sense, of all the choices that are facing it, we say things like, I sense that what God is saying is that I should do this. We have that sensitivity in our lives that comes through the Word and through the Spirit. We know His voice when He is speaking to us and when He's working in our lives. His sheep are not only known by Him, but we know His voice. I've already said He knows our name and He knows who we are and He speaks into our lives. Finally, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I have other sheep who are not of this fold." Now, a lot of people take this out of context, and they come up with all kinds of weird interpretations of it. The easiest interpretation of what would have been the case, given the timing of when this was written and what Jesus said, is, "I have other sheep." He's talking to Jewish people, and he's telling them that he has Gentiles, too, that are not in this sheepfold being Israel. "I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." Ultimately, Jesus Christ is not Lord over Jewish believers, Polish believers, Brazilian believers, Mexican believers. It's not a pool. He is Lord over all. All of us that enter into His flock, all of us that hear His voice, all of us that follow Him, we are one flock following one shepherd. And ultimately, when we get to John chapter 17, we'll dig deeper here at this point. Because not only are we given a glimpse of it right now, we are given in John 17 that the Father and the Son are one. We'll see that even next week. The Father and the Son are one, and we are one in that, and in that relationship. Talk about blowing your mind theologically to put those pieces together and to see what Jesus is revealing about who we are in relation to Him. But it's kind of like this. If you are following Jesus and I am following Jesus, then we ought to be walking together. You get it? If you're following Jesus and I'm following Jesus, we are walking together. Will we be exactly the same? No. Paul makes that really clear in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, we're not the same on purpose. That's a part of God's plan. Even our perspective is not the same on purpose. That's a part of God's plan. But for those of us that know Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, follow Him and receive the forgiveness that He offers to us through Jesus Christ, through His death, His resurrection. For those of us that have accepted those things, we are a part of His one flock, following one shepherd in unity for His plans and for His purposes. So this morning, as we prepare for our time of invitation, do you know the Good Shepherd, the one who has laid down His life for the sheep, for us, the one that wants to care for us, protect us, and provide for us? Do you know Him? Do you have an intimate and a personal relationship with Him? Do you hear His voice? Because if those things are not there, you haven't yet chosen to follow the shepherd. And we would invite you to come this morning and learn what that means and what that looks like in your own life. You can begin that journey here this morning today.